Sometimes in life, a warning is what we really need to hear. A few years ago, sharks had been getting through the safety nets off the beaches near Sydney in Australia. The authorities put up signs saying, "Beware of the sharks." Now, on the sign was a picture of a gruesome shark with vicious and pointed teeth. Now, having seen these signs, a mother complained and said that they were scaring her children, and she asked if the picture could be made a little less frightening. Now, that lady had surely missed the point, hadn't she? Those signs were meant to be frightening. They were a serious warning of a danger to be avoided. The signs were entirely for the benefit of bathers on the beaches, including her own children. Making the sharks look smiley and cuddly would have been no help to anybody. Here was a danger that, with appropriate action, could be avoided. A clear, serious warning was the best and most considerate message that that local council could have given. Well, something similar is true of the next parable of Jesus that we're considering this morning from Luke's Gospel in our series of Jesus' parables. This one is traditionally called the Rich Man and Lazarus. And you can find it in Luke chapter 16. That's on page 1055. 1055 of the Black Church Bibles. Well, Jesus has been teaching up to this point in Luke about who can enter the kingdom of God, that is, the loving rule of God that he is bringing in. Now, some of the local Pharisees, the religious keenies of the day, had been speaking very badly about Jesus' teaching. Indeed, we're told in verse 14 that they had been ridiculing Jesus. So Jesus tells a story which is rich in symbolism that a first century religious Jew would have been very familiar with. A rather decadent rich man and a poor man who he had continually refused to help both die. The poor man, called Lazarus, finds himself in heaven. The rich man in hell. The rich man is able to see the poor man over in heaven at the side of the great hero of the faith, Abraham. And he pleads across the unbridgeable gap between hell and heaven and asks for the poor man to come over and help him. Something, of course, that he had refused to do for him in his life on earth. Abraham tells the once rich man now in hell that it's not possible because there's no way to heaven from hell. He then asks Abraham if he would at least let the poor man go and warn his family of the appalling nature of hell. But the rich man is told that if they won't listen to the message of the Bible, they won't be persuaded by a man coming back from death. So Jesus' story shows us various things. Let's think about the first one. And that is that there is a hell that needs to be avoided. The two men in the parable, you remember, find themselves in very different places. Verse 22, the poor man, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades was in torment. Now, not much is said here about Lazarus, except that he was poor in this world. And so he is a symbol of the humble who know that they need and can receive God's grace. Now, Luke's Gospel shows us several people like this, usually in contrast with the proud who don't see their need of God's grace and think they're good enough for God on their own. But Lazarus then was a nobody and a nothing. And yet by God's grace, he finds himself in what we usually call heaven. Now, as we saw last week, those who are lost, that is, undeserving of God's love and helpless to do anything about it, but those who recognise their need, like the prodigal son, can be found by God. And through Jesus, brought into a relationship with the Heavenly Father, which lasts forever. Now, interestingly, it's Abraham, the great Old Testament figure, who appears in this parable. Because we're told later in the New Testament, in the letter to the Romans and Galatians, that Abraham was put right with God by putting his confidence in God's promise. And that reminds us that heaven is attained not by our own good efforts or our religious devotion, but by holding out our hands to receive God's undeserved gift of acceptance with him, made possible by Jesus and his death and resurrection. Well, the focus in this parable is not so much on Lazarus in heaven, but rather on the rich man who finds himself in what we sometimes euphemistically call the other place. Jesus is quite clear. Not all will go to heaven. There is apparently a natural rugged limestone feature in the Cayman Islands, which is officially known as hell. So as you can imagine, it does very well with the tourist trade. Visitors can send a postcard from hell, or buy a souvenir t-shirt which says, "I've been to hell and my camcorder melted." Hell these days, for many people, is just a joke. Few seem to believe it actually exists, except on an island in the Caribbean. Jesus, however, clearly thought very differently. He is the most loving man who ever lived, and yet his teaching has many references to hell. Indeed, it is Jesus himself who speaks more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. But like the authorities in Australia warning with the shark signs, Jesus does this as a serious warning. He speaks about the serious reality of hell so that it can be avoided. Well, the rich man, according to verse 23, is in Hades. That is the Greek word for hell. And he is in torment. And he asks the poor man Lazarus, he asks that he might come, verse 24, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. See, Jesus uses graphic picture language to speak about the reality of hell. It's all deliberately unpleasant. The message is clear. Hell is a serious reality. And what the rich man becomes aware of illustrates what Jesus teaches elsewhere. And that is that hell is about being separated from God. Verse 23. In Hades, being in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. You see, God's people in heaven are near to God. Those who choose hell are far off from him. And Jesus says there's a separation. Verse 26. Besides all this, Abraham is saying to the rich man, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed. You see, this is the really terrible thing about hell. It is the absence of God. All that is good and beautiful and positive in this world is from God's loving hand. Without him, life is bleak and dark. The 17th century English poet John Donne, famous for his "No man is an island entire of itself" line, was also a vicar, and in one of his sermons he expressed well the Bible's emphasis about hell. "When all is done," he said, "the hell of hells, the torment of torments, is the everlasting absence of God, and the everlasting impossibility of returning to his presence. To fall out of the hand of the living God is a horror beyond our expression, beyond our imagination." And you see, this is the dreadful situation that the rich man found himself in. And what Jesus tells us about the rich man shows us enough about him to see why he ended up in hell rather than in heaven when he died. It's quite clear, isn't it, when you read the story about his lack of concern for the poor man at his gate and his decadent, self-centered lifestyle. They reveal a man who has not been touched by God's forgiveness. We saw some weeks ago with the first parable that we looked at that people who are forgiven gratefully want to serve the God who has cancelled their debts through Jesus. In the terms that we've been considering from Jesus' parables, the rich man in this one, in his life, had chosen not to enter the kingdom of God. He had not accepted God's invitation. He was still lost. He had not turned back to God to receive his love. For had he done so, it would have been illustrated in his life. Well, Jesus' words here are a warning to the whole human race. He makes it very clear that judgment is coming. It is a coming reality for our turning away from our holy and loving Maker. And you know, even with our imperfect sense of justice, we know that justice is right. We have a deep down desire that wrong should be seen to be wrong and right seen to be right. We know that crime deserves to be punished. Now, when you think of the crime of the human race, we've pushed out of our lives the living God to whom we owe everything. And we have even murdered his son when he came to this earth. well, then we can see that justice cries out against us. The idea of hell, of eternal separation from God and His goodness, is profoundly disturbing. But actually, it is the outworking of the justice that we deserve. And actually, the reality of hell assures us, in a strange way, that evil one day will be judged. And that's a good thing. We all want that. It also shows us that God respects the choices that we make as human beings. He doesn't force us to accept Him. He gives us the freedom to reject Him. So hell is something that people choose by their attitude to Jesus whilst on earth. It's been put like this: if you don't want God now in your life, you won't want or have God in the next. Well, hell may be little more than a joke to many people, but Jesus is deadly serious about it, and we have to be honest about that. Hell is a reality that we must do all that we can to avoid. But how? Well, we see that we avoid hell by turning to Jesus, because He provides the way of escape. I don't know whether you've ever looked in the window of a high street jeweller's shop, but if you have, you'll notice how often the most brilliant diamonds and precious stones, the most lustrous silver and gold items, are often displayed against the backdrop of black velvet. It's as if the dark background makes the beauty of the jewellery stand out even more. Well, so it is with Jesus. When we see Him and what God has done through Him against the backdrop of human sin and the seriousness of hell, it is even more wonderful. The rich man in the story wants to help his family to escape the desperate situation that he now finds himself in. And he suggests to Abraham in heaven that the poor man might go to warn them. Verse 29, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.'" Well, this man has many things wrong, but in this at least he is right. People need to repent. Now that is, as we considered with the prodigal son last week, that there is a need to turn around and to embrace a different way of looking at the world. There's a need to change our minds about God, not to have Him pushed out of our lives, but rather to have Him at the centre. If we're to enter the kingdom of God, to receive God's love and be changed from being lost to being found by Him, well then we must repent, we must turn back to God. But how can our turning back to God put right what has gone before? Is God's justice satisfied by our repentance? Well, the answer is no. Only Jesus can do that. Our response to Him enables us to receive the benefits of what He has done as He came to seek and to save the lost, as He says a few chapters on in Luke. Our New Testament reading provided us with words which are very familiar to those of us who often come to Holy Communion services. The words from 1 John. "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins." Jesus, the fully righteous one, without sin, became the propitiation for our sins as He died on the cross. Now, propitiation, a bit of a mouthful, but it's a word with significant Old Testament connections. It speaks of the means by which God's wrath, that is, His perfectly pure, righteous, just anger against our rebellion against Him, is turned away, turned aside. In other words, through Jesus' death, God was doing no less than taking the sentence of hell Himself for others, for those who turn back to Him and rely on Jesus. So do you see the enormous cost that God has gone to provide a way for us to escape hell and to receive heaven as a gift? God, the eternal Son, became a human being and died on a cross to take the price of justice that we should pay, but He does it for us, Himself. But we must accept the invitation, as we saw some weeks ago. To refuse it is to leave ourselves in extreme danger, according to Jesus. We must turn back to God and believe in Jesus and what He has done for us, and so receive the benefits of his death on the cross. Now this means that no one need go to hell. In his amazing love, God has provided a way to escape it. It's as if Jesus says to us, "You will only go to hell over my dead body." Turning to Jesus then, and what he has done for us, provides the way to escape hell. But finally we see in this parable of Jesus, that God has made it clear how to escape hell through Jesus, and there are no excuses. Now of course excuses come in many shapes and sizes and differing degrees of acceptability. Just this last week I was asked to change the time of a future meeting, because one of the people who normally attends was having lunch with the Queen. Well, that was actually a pretty good excuse. But others are not so good. The rich man in the story realised that he was beyond excuses. He's told that the decisions made in this life determine your destiny in the next. After asking that the poor man come and relieve him in hell, we read verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish.'" It's the decisions made in this life that affect what happens then. Now the rich man then thinks of his family who are still alive on earth. And he knows that they're ignoring God and are headed for the same destination. So he wants them to be warned. Verse 27, "And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.'" Now the reply that the rich man receives shows that actually God has given plenty of warnings to us. God has provided more than enough information for us to see that we must enter the kingdom of God, that we must accept God's invitation, that we must turn back to God and receive his love in Jesus. Verse 29, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" You see, the rich man's family had access to what we call the Old Testament Bible. That's what Moses and the prophets means. And so Jesus says that was enough for them to hear God's message and to turn back to God. Now if that was true then, how much more is it true now when we have the whole of the Bible and its clear testimony to what God has done for us in Jesus? See, there's no excuse. We're not left without witness. God has spoken, and listening to him shows us the way. Do you remember how the rich man in hell responds to what he's told? He wants more evidence. He wants his family to receive more warnings. Verse 30. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Now, people say something similar today, don't they? "If only God would make himself known to me personally. If he would come and show himself face to face. If he would do a miracle, then I would know he was true and then I would believe." Have you heard that sort of thing? Maybe you've said it yourself. What are the words that Jesus puts into the mouth of great old Abraham in the story? He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now Christianity is based on ideas that withstand rigorous intellectual investigation. To be a Christian does not involve having to shut off your mind and take a leap of blind faith. We're not called to incredulous or irrational commitment. There are strong reasons for faith in Jesus. And that's why here at All Saints we encourage people to investigate, to think, to read the Bible, to come to the Christianity Explored sessions that we run to find out more. However, Jesus' assessment of the human heart here is profound. "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." On the whole, says Jesus, people do not believe, people do not turn back to God. They don't do that because they lack evidence, but because they don't want to. There can be no proof for those who refuse to believe. Now these words must be some of the most deliberately ironic in the whole Bible. For of course, the one speaking this parable was to himself rise from the dead. And yet many still say they're not convinced. The greatest of all miracles, God himself become a human being, living a life on earth, being put to death, and then being brought back from the dead, something that is attested by considerable evidence, even that does not in itself persuade everyone. Well, maybe there's a nudge from God here to someone who is perhaps after considerable thought still waiting for evidence. Well, Jesus says, actually, you may well have enough. He says the Bible's message is clear enough. You need now to make your decision and to turn back to God and to put your trust in Jesus. And you know what Jesus has Abraham say here is an important reminder for us as a church community as a whole, as we seek to cooperate with Jesus in making him known to our friends and neighbours. What we must try and do is offer his love and his message as it comes from the Bible, Moses and the prophets, and its fulfillment in the New Testament. Because Jesus sees that that is actually enough for people to turn back to him and to believe in him. So we need to persevere in this work. In a world where many seem disinterested and even some antagonistic, we'll very quickly feel like giving up. But his message, whether that's preached formally in a church service or chattered informally in a lounge or a staff canteen or wherever, is God's appointed means to provide people with what is needed to know how to turn back to God and to believe in Jesus. And as we can see from the parable today, the message that we're entrusted with is not just the idea of a private members club and something that we think is important but people can take it or leave it. Jesus' message is one that is about fundamental things like where we go in the afterlife. Well, as a parent, from time to time, I have a natural fear that something awful might happen to my children. I guess others here may know what I mean. However careful we are, we can never be certain of keeping children absolutely safe at all times. But there's one loving thing that I can do. I can warn them. I can tell them of the dangers of playing in the road, or of sticking a knife down an electric toaster, or of drinking bleach. I can warn them. I'd be uncaring if I didn't warn them. And I hope and pray, of course, that they will listen and avoid those kinds of dangers and others. Well, it is a warning like these that we have before us from Jesus this morning. Believe me, there are other messages that I would rather share. But Jesus told this story for us, as well as those original hearers all those years ago. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus shows us that there is a hell that needs to be avoided. It points us to the wonderful reality that Jesus provides the way to escape hell through his death on the cross, where he pays the price that we need not. And God has made it clear in the Bible how we can receive the benefits of what he has done. So there are no excuses. Let's pray.